Good evening. I have the pleasure of introducing our speaker. It's Brother Clarence DeLoach.
Appreciate the reading of the word tonight by this fine young man. And I want to talk to you tonight on a question. I understand that you've been pursuing various Bible questions. The Bible is just filled with great questions from Genesis to Revelation. And these are great questions, questions that speak about our responsibility to God. And tonight our question is, what is your life? What is your life? And this is a great text here from the book of James. I love the book of James. And the reason is, it's so practical. It deals with how we are to behave. Not so much what we believe, but how that belief is translated into life. And we need that translation into life. Now, as we study tonight, I would suggest that you open your Bible with me as we pursue this text that has been read here tonight. And I like to preach in an expository manner. By that I simply mean that all of our points will come right from the text. And I've always believed that if you'll follow along in your Bible, that you will get about 50% more from the lesson than otherwise. So try to do that tonight, if you will, please. Here at verse 13, our study begins. What is your life? Now, when you think about that question, it's certainly a serious question. Many people, as they move through life, never give any concept at all to God. No adoration, no praise to our Heavenly Father. You know, the Bible teaches that the person who does not believe in God is a fool. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But did you know there just could be a greater fool than that? What possibly could that be? Well, the person who says there is a God but does not live like it. And so that's what I believe James is talking about here in this paragraph. He's talking about people who claim to be believers in God. But when you examine their attitudes, you look at their behavior, you study their conduct, then they live as though God does not. They live for self as though our Lord never lived. So James here tells us about a first century wheeler dealer. Here is a shrewd businessman that he's going to talk about and describe. A man who really thought he knew where he was going and thought that he knew exactly how to get there. But in the eyes of God, he was a successful failure. What a misnomer. A successful failure. And I'm convinced that this man has a lot of first cousins today. And as we study tonight this great text, there are three things I want to set before your mind. Three great ideas. And we'll look at these in succession. First of all, there is an attitude that we should never take. Secondly, there is an assumption that we should never make. And thirdly, there is an activity that we should never forsake. So let's look at those ideas. First of all, there's an attitude that we should never take. Look here at verse 13. What is that attitude that we should never take? It is the attitude of self-sufficiency. I read this statement some years ago about attitude. So much of life is attitude, and it's important that we maintain the correct attitude about life. Charles Swindoll said something very interesting, and I think it's worthy to quote him. The longer I live, he said, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, more important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes. More important than what people think or what people do, it's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we'll embrace for that day. We cannot change the past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in certain ways. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced, he said, that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are all in charge of our attitudes. Now, in this great text, I see an attitude that we should never take. What is it? The attitude of self-sufficiency. That is, we live our lives for self, and we think that we can get along very well by ourselves. That's the attitude that we should never take. Now notice, if you will, in the text, how self-sufficient this man really was. First of all, he planned a certain period of time. Today or tomorrow, he said, I will enter a certain city and continue there a year. Now he's got his whole year planned out. He didn't ask God about it. He never once prayed about that. He didn't pray about it. He just assumed that he was going to have 365 days to do business as he wished. But not only did he plan a certain time, he planned a certain place. He didn't ask God about where he ought to go. He just opened up his map, spread it out, and looked at the trend of business, and he said, that's where I'm going to go. That's my city. Then thirdly, he planned the procedure, exactly what he's going to do. He's going to buy and sell. He's acquainted with the market. He knows the trend of business, and he's confident that everything is going to work out rather well. And then fourth, he also planned the profits. I will buy and sell and get gain. Note that his interest is profit, not prayer. He's not interested in heavenly treasure. He's interested in earthly profit. So, there's the picture of the man in this text. The question is, what is wrong with that? Isn't that what it's all about? Most people think so. Is it wrong to plan ahead? Certainly not. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, said wise Solomon, and consider her ways. There isn't anything intrinsically wrong with what this man did. There's nothing wrong in selecting a good place to do business. Perhaps some of you here tonight are in business. You've been in business maybe a long time. You know it's important, the place where you have your business. There's nothing wrong with business. Doesn't the Bible say, not slothful in business, serving the Lord? There's nothing wrong in profit. If you're in business and you don't make a profit, you won't stay in business very long. So there isn't anything intrinsically wrong with all of these things we've just seen about this man in this text. So what is the problem then? What is the problem? Well, here is the problem. This man was doing all of this in the spirit of arrogance. He's boasting about what he's going to do. Verse 16. He never once sought the will of God, not in this text. He was self-centered, self-sufficient, self-serving, and I'm convinced he's got a lot of double first cousins right now. And it might not just be in the field of business. It could be in any field. It might be in the field of education. I'm going to get this education, and then I'm going to do this or that. without ever once consulting the will of God or praying to our Father in heaven about it. It could be in the world of sports. Whatever it is, whenever we are self-sufficient to make our own life and our plans apart from God, we are fitting into this picture that James gives us here in chapter 4. Dear friends, have you ever felt, it's my life? It's my life. I live it the way I want to live it. I'll plan my life and I'll do what I plan. And you never ask God. You make a decision what you're going to do and you've not consulted Almighty God. James says here in a very blunt way, if you live your life and you plan your life and you work your plan without God, you are nothing more than a practical atheist. What am I talking about? A practical atheist is a believer who acts and conducts his life as though God does not exist. That's the attitude that we should never take. Now, there's a second thing in this text I want you to see. There is an assumption that we should never make. What is that assumption? It is that we will have tomorrow, that we will have one more day. We're not promised one more day, my friends. Your life and mine hangs by a brittle thread. You see, we have no promise of even one more day. Life is so fragile. And because it is so fragile, we need to handle it with prayer. James says, it's like a steam that rises from the kettle. It's like a breath. It's like a puff of smoke. It's like a vapor. It appears momentarily, and then it is gone. Let me remind all of us here tonight, and I'm sure that you think about this quite often. Let me remind all of us that as I stand here speaking to you, and as you sit there listening to me, there is but a heartbeat between you and eternity. Just a heartbeat between me and eternity. We just don't know when we're going to die. I don't know. You don't know. Every year, 500,000 people in America die. 40,000 will die in automobile accidents. They begin to make their way to a certain destination, and they don't make it all the way. Something happens, and it happens every day. Some die from disasters. Some die from disease. We live in a disease-laden world. Disease stalks our land. All kinds of diseases. Then some die by design. That is, they take their own lives. Dear friend, we're all closer to death than we have ever been. The Bible says there is but a step between me and death. 1 Samuel 20 at verse 3. Now, generally, when we think about death, here's the way we've got it figured out. We say that death is something way on down the line. It's way on down the road. We've got it planned this way. I'm going to work. I'm going to retire when I can. And then I've got it all planned out this way. We'll travel some. We will visit the grandchildren. All the things that we want to do. And then when we get really old, whatever that is, when we get really old, we'll just crawl in bed, turn up our toes, and die. But it seldom happens that way. It seldom happens. We're just a heartbeat away right now. Let me tell you how it is. We lived in the Ohio Valley for about 15 years. When I was very young, we preached at the Marietta Church in Marietta, Ohio. Fine congregation. About 500 people in that church in Marietta, Ohio. And I recall just about two blocks down from where we lived, there was a grand old preacher who had preached all over the Ohio Valley. You might have heard the name, Brother Fred E. Dennis. Brother Dennis used to write articles for the Gospel Advocate and other publications. He was a good preacher. But as long as I knew Brother Fred Dennis, he was going to die. He was always talking about, I don't know whether I'm going to live another day or not. He always had that in mind, but he lived several years beyond that. But in that same city, Brother Walter Faust had just been selected as one of our new elders at the church in Marietta. He was 46 years of age. He had a wonderful family. I believe he had five children, a wonderful, devoted wife. I never will forget that morning when they called me to say, Brother Walter Faust has died with a massive heart attack. You see, we never expected that. Our Brother Dennis, we knew he was getting near 80 years of age. But that's the way life is. Young people, what I'm telling you tonight, I'm telling you like it is, there's no promise of tomorrow even for the young. Every now and then we read about some very fine young man, an athlete. I read about one who made a slam dunk. And all the cheers that went up from that stadium. And then just a few moments later, he collapsed on the floor and died. Nobody expected that. You could be healthy and vibrant, but you just don't know. Your life is a vapor, James tells us. It appears and then it's gone. Just listen to the tick of your watch. Every tick a soul goes into eternity. One of those ticks is yours. One of them is mine. So I say, oh, the arrogance of this man here in our text. He said, today or tomorrow, I will go into a certain city and remain there a year and I will get gain. But God says, you do not know what tomorrow may bring. Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Every now and then it's good for us to review some of the verses in the Bible that speak of the brevity of life. Now you hear these often on funeral occasions, but it would be good for us to think about these while we're living. Job 7 verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15, our days are but a shadow. In the evening, you see those shadows. And before you know it, those shadows of a tree, of a building, begins to blend into the night. Psalm 39 verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days a few handbreadths. Psalm 102 verse 3, my days pass away like smoke. Psalm 102 verse 11, my days are like the evening shadow, I wither away like the grass. What is your life? Do you hear what James is saying to us? Now James wrote these to the brethren who were scattered in various places. But listen, he's writing these words for our benefit as well. There is an assumption that we should never make, and that is that we will have tomorrow. You know, as I preach, I should preach as a dying man preaching to dying men and women. This could be the last sermon that I'll ever preach. That's a real possibility. But furthermore, it could be the last one you'll ever hear. Years ago, when I had a class under Brother Batzel Barrett Baxter over at David Lipscomb in the mid-50s, I remember him telling about an incident that occurred in San Francisco in 1906. There was a man who preached or who lectured on preaching, whose name was Charles Reynolds Brown. He gave some of those Yale lectures on preaching, and Brother Baxter did his dissertation for his doctoral degree on those lectures. And I still have that volume, The Heart of the Yale Lectures, some great quotations about preaching. But anyway, Charles Reynolds Brown told about the time that he preached in 1906. He said that Sunday morning, he didn't even remember the topic on which he had preached that day. But he said this as he spoke to those young preachers, "How differently I would have preached if I had only known that many of those in my audience were hearing their last sermon." For it so happened, the very next Wednesday came the great San Francisco earthquake of 1906, and literally thousands lost their lives. Now, oh God, help us to live as though this is our last day, because one day it will be our last day here on this earth. So, what does that mean to us in a practical way? It means this: if there is something you plan to do, if as a Christian there's something you've thought about, something I need to do, I suggest that you do it and do it now. It could be something like this: I want to be more generous in my giving to support the mission of the church. Then do it, and do it now. Like somebody wrote, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. If there's somebody that you've thought about, I want to try my best to get a Bible study with this person. I want to try to lead this person, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor, maybe a member of your family. I want to try my best to get this person to think about the importance of his relationship with God. Then do it, and do it now. Maybe some act of kindness that you've thought about rendering. Then do it. Maybe an encouraging word to some young person, or somebody who's struggling under a great burden. Then do it, and do it now. Live as though it is your last day, for it could be. And why it is that some people go on without giving their life to Christ, without coming under His salvation and deliverance, receiving His cleansing and His salvation, I don't know why that is. And there are some who just keep hearing the gospel, and it keeps rolling off like water on a duck's back. You see, with every passing day, there is more sin to repent of. And with every passing day, there's less time in which to do it. You remember that Felix, whom we read about in Acts chapter 24? Here's a man who had the privilege of hearing the great Apostle Paul. The Bible says that Paul dealt with him forthrightly. He talked to him about righteousness, God's standard, righteousness. He talked to him about temperance. And there Felix was at that very moment living with Drusilla, who was a Jewess, whom he had taken from another man. Historically, we learned that this woman was a very beautiful woman. She married when she was 15. But one day Felix saw her, and because he had the power, he took her, another man's wife. So there he is living out of control. So Paul preached to him about temperance, control in his life. And then he talked to him about judgment to come. And the Bible says he trembled. He trembled, but said, "Go your way for this time, and when I have a more convenient season, I'll call on you." You remember that story. You know, I understand from history that he died a suicide on an island in Italy. Never had that golden opportunity or that golden opportunity to become a Christian. So, there's an attitude we should never take. There's an assumption we should never make. And thirdly, there's an activity that we should never forsake. Look at verse 17. Therefore, the word therefore says that in light of what he had just been saying, in light of all that he'd been talking about here in this great paragraph, in light of that, therefore, so it's connected with all the rest, I want to ask this question. What was the sin of the boastful businessman? It wasn't that he had a girlfriend over there in that other city. It wasn't that he was going to get on a drunken binge over there. It wasn't even that he was going to be immoral or dishonest. What was his problem? What was his sin? He just failed to do what he ought to have done. It was not what God would have him to do. Dear friends, get this. You can do wrong by doing wrong, but you can do wrong by not doing right. And that we need to allow to sink into our hearts. James here is talking about the terrible sin of omission. Many have never seen themselves as sinners in the sight of God because they're good. Good business people, fine husbands, good parents, good students, good employees, good employers. They plan their life, they work their plan, they do well, and they think of the gospel as being for the harlot, for the thief, for the dishonest, for the murderer, for the down and out. They've never seen themselves as the up and out. What they don't understand, that according to Jesus, and according to James here in this passage, the sin of omission is even greater than the sin of commission. Dear friend, there is no greater sin than to leave God out of your life. What is your life? A man may go to hell for what he has done, what he chooses, but he'll miss heaven because of what he fails to do. Listen to what James and what Jesus said about this. He that believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What do you have to do to be lost? What do you have to do? Just nothing. Just nothing. There's no greater sin than to leave God out of your life. No greater sin than not to espouse, not to acknowledge, not to receive, to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may say, I'm not against him. I'm not opposed to him. But recall what Jesus said in Matthew 12 at verse 30. If you're not with me, you are against me. Somebody tried to put this in perspective with these lines. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails in his hands and feet. They made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. But when Jesus came here, they simply passed him by. They hurt not a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not cause him pain. They just passed him down the street and left him out in the rain. To ignore Jesus, there isn't any sin greater than that. A very fine, moral businessman, at least in his own eyes, was speaking to a gospel preacher on one occasion. The preacher was trying his best to lead him to Christ. The businessman reviewed his life and he said to the preacher, "Now what crime do you charge me with?" And the preacher, equal to the situation, looked him straight in the eye and said, "I charge you, sir, with high treason against your king." And dear friend, that's what it is, high treason against the one who makes all blessings flow into our lives. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you're not with me, you are against me. You say, well, I plan someday to be a Christian. Well, let me remind you today that many die thinking that. Not now, but later. Satan is still busy at work, whispering in our ear when we hear the gospel. Not now. Maybe someday. Maybe later on. Well, friends, the Bible teaches the urgency of coming to Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. What a powerful and sobering message from James chapter 4, 13 through 17. He's impressed upon our minds in this great text. Here's the story of the boastful businessman who planned his life and acted without God in his life. There's an attitude that we should never take. It is the attitude of self-sufficiency, to plan and live as though God does not exist. There is an assumption we should never make. What is it? That we'll have tomorrow, that we will have another day. There is an activity that we should never forsake. And what is it? To fail to do what we know we should do. So we close the message tonight with the question, are you in right relationship with God? What is your life? Have you come to see the importance of turning your life over to Christ? Jeremiah the prophet said, O Lord, I know that it's not in man who is able to direct his own steps. We're not able. We need something outside of ourselves. We need divine resources. And Jesus came to this world for that very reason. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you taken advantage of the cross, which is the central theme of the Bible? I beg of you, come to Christ tonight. What is your life? Could we help you tonight in any way? If you're not a Christian, why not come in simple, trusting faith, repenting of every sin, acknowledging your faith here tonight, and being immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins? Have you fallen away from Him? Now is the time to get back in duty, back where you need to be, and I have an idea, back where you plan someday to be, back in proper relationship to Christ and the church. Could we help you tonight? God is awaiting the issue.